If you will, take your Bibles out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin reading there in verse 1. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Many of you who do not have children between the ages of 0 and the age of 12th grade have a lot of curiosity about what in the world could the parents and the kids have met about this morning after our services. Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you, on the second and fourth Sunday night of every month, after our services, we are going to start a drill class that will last about 15 or 20 minutes for our kids so that they can learn Bible facts and so that they can learn the history of the Bible and learn some songs and those kinds of things. We're going to rely on the older kids to help really set an example and a tone for the younger ones, and we are excited about that. Brother Foy Purcell and myself are going to be leading that, and I'm excited to be working with Brother Foy in this, because Brother Foy is going to teach everybody the genealogy of Jesus, including me. And so I'm excited about that, and I'm looking forward to this time. And I hope that you'll look forward to that as well. And as those times come about, if you're by that classroom over there, where that adult classroom where we'll be meeting, you might want to just pop your head in and listen and see what the kids are doing. And I think that would be very profitable for you to do that. And please encourage the parents and the kids and all those who are engaged in this work. I think it's an important work, and I'm very excited about that. Having said that, also we need to make mention that next Sunday at 3:30 will be the first Sunday of the month. And therefore, we will start a psalm leader training class at 3:30 next Sunday afternoon. And so if you are a psalm leader, or if you want to be a psalm leader, you need to be at that class. And we're going to work on some things that I think are very important to helping us in our worship and to help set the proper tone for worship. And so I would encourage you to be there. And then also just prepare for that every first Sunday of the month at 3:30, because that's what we're going to try to do. We may have to move it a couple of times, but that's not our intent. Our intent is to try to keep it on that first Sunday. And so song leaders, please be aware of that. We have guests in the audience this evening, and we're glad that you're here. We hope that you have been encouraged by the things that we've already done, and that we can say something that will encourage you as well to live a godly life. Thank you so much for being here. If we can do anything for you, please don't hesitate to let us know. Let's begin reading in Matthew 27. Read with me in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.' And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." When I was a kid, one of the big things for young boys to do was to collect baseball cards. And I absolutely loved collecting baseball cards. My brother collected them with me. And as a matter of fact, when we left them at our parents' house, as we grew up and moved out of the house, I found that when I went back to get some of my stuff, that some of my cards were missing. My brother has about half of them because he thought they were very valuable, because that's just him. He thought those were his. And so I've got to go down there and I've got to fight him for some of those now. But regardless of that, we loved to collect baseball cards. And so every time that I went to the grocery store with my mom, she would give me a choice. She would say, "Wiley, you can pick a candy bar, or you could pick a pack of baseball cards." And believe it or not, and I know this might be hard to believe, but I actually chose the baseball cards. And I loved collecting those baseball cards. And when I would get together with my friends, we would sometimes trade baseball cards. And we would do that because we would try to increase the value of our collection. And so if I could give someone two kind of okay cards for one really valuable card, I would do that. And I was kind of a wheeler and dealer and a bargainer, and I loved to trade baseball cards to get valuable ones. Occasionally, Mom and Dad would take me and my brother to trade shows, where we would go and we would either purchase valuable baseball cards, or we would trade some of ours that were in good condition for a more valuable card. We loved to trade baseball cards. You know, people today trade things all the time. You can go to an antique store. You can go to a gun store. You can go to pretty much anywhere and trade almost anything, a pawn shop, or you can go to the local auto dealer and trade in your car for another car. You can trade on the stock market. In fact, every day we are constantly involved in the act of trading things. That is one of the reasons for why we work for a living. It's so that we can trade our money for the basic necessities of life, or even for luxuries that we sometimes are blessed to have. But trading things is not just limited to baseball cards or guns or antiques or even for money. You can also trade your life for something else or for someone else. It could be something or someone that may be or may seem more valuable to you. For example, you can be living your life for the wrong things, and you could trade all that of that in order to start living for the right things. Or, sadly, the opposite is true. You can spend all of your life doing the right things and then trade all of that to start doing the wrong things. And in this day and time, we see that. And unfortunately, we see that too often. In fact, we also see where husbands and wives will sometimes trade their spouses for another spouse, or they will leave and abandon their families to go and to do something else. And that is very sad and really unfortunate. Let me ask you this. Would you ever trade Jesus? Could you ever see yourself making that decision to trade for something or someone else? You see, in Matthew chapter 27, we read where Jesus was traded three different times. Three different times in this chapter, we read where certain individuals felt that someone or something was more valuable than Jesus. It was the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world. Three times we read where people handed Jesus over for something else, something that was more important to them at the time, something that was more valuable to them at the time. And you might be sitting here this evening and you might think to yourself, you know, Wiley, I would never do that. I would never make that choice. That nothing could ever be more valuable to me than my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the most valuable thing in my life. And so I would never make that decision. In fact, I would hope that that's what you would say. I would hope that you would come to a church service on a Sunday evening and in your mind you would be feeling the fact that Christ comes first in your life and you would never trade Jesus for anything. Sometimes, I will say this. Sometimes I believe we love to sit back and read the Bible and think to ourselves, you know, I would just never do that. You know, if I were Eve, I would never have listened to that old serpent. Or if I were David, I would have never had one of my mighty 300 men killed because I had committed adultery with his wife. I would have never done that. I wouldn't have been involved in that. Or if that were me, I would have never denied the Lord three times like Peter did. Or if I were Thomas, I would have believed right off. I would have never doubted that Jesus had been raised from the dead. I would have believed what the other apostles or the other disciples had said. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever read the Bible that way? Have you ever had those thoughts as you read or hear these stories? You know, what's really interesting to me about that is that in the New Testament, the Pharisees were absolutely no different. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 30, Jesus rebuked them for saying, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the prophet's blood. Did you hear what the Pharisees just said in that text? If we'd been living in those days, we would have never killed and had a part in killing and destroying the prophets. We would have never shed their blood. Really? You just crucified the Son of God, but you wouldn't have killed the prophets. You really think that you would have done it differently? That's what I would ask them if I were Jesus and I were in that moment. And to be honest with you, Jesus in that context rebuked them for saying that. You see, it's very easy for us to say, if I were Pilate, I would have never let the Jews crucify Jesus. Let me ask you, is that really true? It kind of reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I want to ask you again, would you ever trade Jesus for something that seems more valuable? You know, some people today trade Jesus for the right price. And that's exactly, as we've just read, what Judas did. I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 26 with me, just one page in my Bible, and look with me in verse 14. Matthew 26 and verse 14. The Bible says, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. You know, 30 pieces of silver was really not a lot of money, even in those days. It was the price of a common slave. I am told that it would equate to about $20 in that day and time. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it was not a large sum of money. And let me just add that it is obvious to me that when I read this, that the chief priests did not think very much of Jesus. And not only did they not think very much of Jesus, but they did not think very much of Judas either. And I really guess that they shouldn't have thought very highly of Judas, because even though Judas had heard the teachings of Jesus with his own ears, and even though Judas had seen and witnessed these miracles that Jesus performed on almost a daily basis as he healed the disciples, he was willing to give all of that up and trade Jesus for such a cheap price. And that should force us all to really ask a very important question. That is this: does my soul have a price tag on it? In other words, would I give up eternity for something that this world has to offer? And for some people, they are not that different from Judas. They would trade Jesus for a very small price. They may not admit that, but they would do that. They would trade Jesus for a very small price. They see something that this world has to offer, and so what do? They hold it up right beside their relationship with Jesus, and they say to themselves, I want to go to heaven, but I want this other thing right now a little more than that. And so they trade Jesus for this other thing that is more valuable to them in the moment. And when they do that, they are no different than Judas. You see, what we fail to understand sometimes when we read this story about Judas is that the devil knows our weaknesses. I think sometimes we think that the devil is just kind of shooting from the hip. And he's just trying his very best to tempt us in any way he can possibly tempt us. But what I want us to understand about the nature of Satan is that Satan knows our weaknesses. And you need to understand that. That Satan knows your weaknesses. And he will exploit your weaknesses. And that seems to fit exactly with what happened to Judas. Because Judas had a problem. And that problem is recorded for us in John chapter 12. If you will, turn over there with me. Put your marker in Matthew 27, and turn over to John chapter 12 and notice what happens as Mary anoints Jesus. Mary anoints Jesus with this costly perfume, and the disciples begin to grumble about that. And some of them were saying she shouldn't do this, it should be sold so they can make some money off of it. And notice what the Bible tells us about Judas. The Bible says in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? Don't you see that that's an interesting price in and of itself? 300 denarii and given to the poor. You see, 300 denarii is an equivalent to 1 month's wages. Yet he was willing to trade Jesus for 1 day of slave work. Yet for 1 month's wage, he was wanting this to be sold. Do you see where his priorities were? Do you see the problem that's there? And you thought I was going to go to the next verse. Well, I am going to go to the next verse. Because we see a little bit more about what's on Judas's heart. Look at verse 6. Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Ladies and gentlemen, Judas had a problem. He had a temptation that he had fallen into time and time again. And Judas was tempted with money, and as the passage that we just read states, he would often steal money out of the money box, and the devil knew that. And the devil exploited that, and as a result, Judas traded Jesus. Because the price, unfortunately, was right. You might be thinking to yourself, you know, I would never do that in a million years. Let me ask you, are you sure about that? Let me ask you, is it really that different when people trade Jesus for an ungodly lifestyle? For a lifestyle of self-indulgence? For a lifestyle of lust and sexual promiscuity? Is it really that different when we fall into temptation that the devil throws into our way? When we look at that temptation and for that moment we say, you know what, that's worth more than my relationship with Jesus. Is it really that different when we have some secret sin in our life? Some sin that seems to have a grasp on us that we just can't let go, and the devil exploits that sin time and time again and tempts us with that sin. And we look at our relationship with Jesus and we look at that sin and we think, I just want this more. And so we trade Jesus for that. Is it any different when we are back in a corner and to get out of that corner we have to lie? Or is it any different when we watch things on television or go to the movies and look at things that we shouldn't see or look at things on the internet that we have no business seeing? Is it any different when we go out and drink it up with the guys after work? What I want us to understand is Judas had his weaknesses, but I also want us to understand that Judas was still very close to the Lord. In fact, Jesus handpicked Judas not to betray him, but Jesus handpicked Judas to be one of his 12 chosen men. I want you to think about all of the advantages that Judas had. You know, a lot of us have the ability of hindsight when we read all of these things. We can see what's going on. We can look at these things. How many of us have said, I would never do what Judas did? Well, think about the advantages that Judas had that we may not be privy to. Judas spent a lot of time face to face with the Lord. He had sat at His feet as the Lord taught. He had watched Him, as I've already said, perform miracles. He had been with the Lord on a daily basis. And so what this tells me is that if it is possible for Judas to fall and betray the Lord and to trade Jesus in, then any of us can be in the exact same danger. Because far too often, the price is right. Maybe that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Does your soul have a price tag on it? Would you trade Jesus in? Because the price is right. Number two, I want us to understand that some people trade Jesus in to gain what they can't have any other way. And that is exactly what we find the Jewish leaders doing in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 11. I want you to read with me what happens next. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned Him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while He was being accused by the chief priests and elders, He did not answer. Then Pilate said to Him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and he was handed over to the religious leaders, and then the religious leaders handed Jesus over to Pilate. And in their minds, the Jewish leaders had already determined that Jesus needed to die. They just needed the approval of the Roman governor. They just needed the approval of Pilate. You see, what I want you to see about the Jews here is that they are very cautious to make sure they dot all of their I's and they cross all of their T's and they go through the appropriate channels. But don't miss the fact that Pilate was very quick to figure out what was going on. Pilate was not born yesterday. Pilate was not ignorant. Pilate was not an unintelligent person. You don't get to Pilate's position without learning how to read people a little bit. And as Pilate stood there and listened to all of these charges that were made against Jesus, he knew that Jesus was innocent. In verse 18, the Bible says, "For he knew that because of envy, they handed him over." Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders had no interest whatsoever in holding up the charges of blasphemy against Jesus. He knew that they had traded Jesus because of envy, because Jesus had something that they wanted, something that they wanted desperately. You see, these men were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And Jesus was making them look really bad. You can't go through the book of Matthew without seeing that very clearly. In fact, you can't go through any of the Gospels without really seeing that. Jesus made no apologies about calling these men out for their hypocrisy and for their self-righteous religious practices. And he warned other Jews that they did not need to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus often found himself rebuking them. And in doing so, Jesus was exposing them publicly for who they really were. And instead of doing the right thing, and instead of repenting and changing, the only way to deal with this issue in their minds was to eliminate the threat. You see, they wanted Jesus dead. And that was just the start of it all. You see, the crowds were constantly flocking to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus' success. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 7, to the Sermon on the Mount, and look at what is said in verse 28 there. Matthew 7 and verse 28. And notice how the people responded to the Jews. The Bible says this: "When Jesus had finished these words," Matthew 7 verse 28, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Now I want you to think about this. The multitudes are hearing this sermon, and this sermon starts back in Matthew chapter 5. At the beginning of this sermon, really it's kind of the beginning of this sermon, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20, I want you to notice what Jesus says there. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He tells them, you can't be like the scribes and Pharisees and enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness has to surpass theirs. And there is no doubt in my mind the Jewish people held the scribes and the Pharisees up as the epitome of righteousness. But Jesus knew who they were. And he was constantly exposing that. But in this same sermon, these people recognize not only the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 5 and verse 20, but at the end of that, they recognize that he's teaching as one who has authority and not as the scribes, which I find very interesting. And they were amazed at his teaching. In fact, people were constantly flocking to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, after Jesus learns of the beheading of John the Baptist, the people were flocking to him again. And all Jesus wanted to do is find a secluded place to pray. And so he gets in a boat and goes to the other side of the sea, but the multitudes beat him on foot to the other side. And Jesus feels compassion for them, and he heals their sick. And he feels this compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They loved Jesus. They were flocking to Jesus. And the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish council, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, they hated Jesus for that. Jesus was gaining popularity, and they were looking really, really bad. And so what is the solution? We have to eliminate the threat. We have to kill Him. We have to crucify Him. We have to trade Jesus to gain what we cannot have any other way. We trade Jesus because of envy to get what we can't have. That's what they would say. Or at least that's what they would think. Now, at this point, you might... At this point, we need to take a time out, and there's a very important question we need to ask. Why would anybody go this far? Do you ever wonder why they would go this far? I mean, this is the same Jewish group of people who follow the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. They should know that they should not shed the blood of an innocent man. They should know this, right? So why would they go this far to have Jesus put to death? Well, think about it. These were the Jewish leaders. And because Jesus had constantly exposed them for their hypocrisy, we often give them a lot of heat. But we also need to understand about the religious leaders, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes, that they were religious people. That there were a lot of good traits that they had. That they did a lot of good things. They had knowledge of God and His Word that no others had. They were religious and zealous in their giving and in their teaching. And so why would they ever take it so far? I realize the answer may seem obvious. But it's because they were jealous and envious, and because they just couldn't take it anymore. They hated Jesus. They wanted Him dead. And we do need to understand that envy and jealousy will lead to anger and hatred. And that still causes people to give up on Jesus today. In fact, it happens in the local church sometimes. It happens when jealousy and envy creates rivalry, and that leads to anger and bitterness. And what does that anger and bitterness always do in the local church? Ladies and gentlemen, it can cause a division and a church split faster than you can shake a stick. It will cause problems. But sometimes we are not necessarily envious or jealous of Jesus in the same way that they were. But we are envious and jealous because Jesus demands that His disciples make Him the priority in their life. Jesus demands that we live for Him. In other words, you can't follow Jesus and be called a Christian on Sunday and then go and do whatever you want to do on every other day. God demands that we give ourselves to Him fully with all that we have, and that we love Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and not just our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but that three-letter word in front of that, all of it. God demands that we give Him our very best. God demands all that we are. And we do that on the Lord's Day. It's easy to be a Christian on Sunday. We do that on Sunday. But then sometimes we go out into this world and we see all these people out there doing anything and everything that their heart desires. And we see that and begin to think to ourselves, how in the world can they do that? But what about me? And then we face the temptation of trading Jesus so that we can be just like them and have what they have. Because we are envious and jealous. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to remind you of something that you already know, something that you've been taught from this pulpit time and time again in the past. I'm almost confident of it. But it's something that I think is very important. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 4, notice what's being said here. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Now, you would not be here tonight if you were the type of person who would say, sign me up for that. We would all say, I would never crucify Jesus again. But let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, when we go back into the sin that Jesus died to save us from and to forgive us of and to deliver us out of, we are crucifying Him all over again. And I have to tell you, it's really hard to see my brothers and sisters who have once known God make that decision to give all of that up. They give it up for a moment of pleasure or for a lifetime of pleasure. They trade Jesus to win the world, to have something that they could not have in any other way. And the Hebrew writer says, if you do that, you might as well be the one shouting, crucify Him. Well, number three, and finally, some people trade Jesus for fear of what they might lose. And that's exactly what we see Pilate doing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27 and notice with me in verse 19 what the Bible says there. Matthew 27, look at verse 19 with me. While he was sitting on a judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. You know what's really interesting about this situation is that Pilate, in all of this, sought not just one opportunity to release Jesus, but he sought to release Jesus three different times in the story here. In Luke 23, we see that Pilate had learned that Jesus was from Galilee, and so he said, well, this is out of my jurisdiction. It's not my place to get involved in this. And so he sent Pilate back to Herod to let Herod deal with the issue. But Herod did not find a thing wrong with Jesus. And Herod just sent Jesus right back to Pilate. And so when that plan backfired, Pilate had another idea. He says, look, it's the Jewish Passover, and it is customary to release a prisoner on the Passover. Therefore, I'm going to put Jesus up to a real criminal. I'm going to put Jesus right next to someone who's really bad, who has a horrible reputation, who is a real criminal. And then when they see Barabbas, they will want me to release Barabbas and to put Barabbas behind bars again, because no one in their right mind will want Barabbas out of prison, out of the chains that he needs to be in. And Barabbas was a real criminal. He was a murderer. He was a constant troublemaker. And so Pilate gave the Jews a choice. And I want you to picture how this plays out. They're there and you hear all these people and they're saying, release Barabbas, release Barabbas. Well, what about Jesus? What do you want to do with him? And they say, crucify him, crucify him. And they're so mad and they're so angry and the hatred is just seething through their teeth. And you can see all of this playing out. And then Barabbas is there, and Barabbas is thinking to himself, wow, they want me to be released. I'm Barabbas. They love me. And as soon as he comes down and gets in the crowd, they just toss him aside. Because the reality is that they did not want Barabbas released. They wanted Jesus dead. That's exactly the way I picture this all playing out. They wanted Jesus dead that bad. Here's the point. The point is that Pilate released Barabbas and they crucified and killed our Lord because Pilate was afraid. At the end of the day, Pilate was afraid. You see, as a Roman governor, You have one job. Your job is to keep the peace. He was stationed in the region of Judea by the emperor of Rome to keep the peace. And notice what's said in verse 24 again. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself." And so Pilate releases Barabbas. He has Jesus scourged. And he traded Jesus to the Jews to be crucified. You might be thinking to yourself, what real leader would ever do such a thing? What kind of justice is that? What government official would ever do that? Well, it kind of teaches you not to trust your government a little bit. It makes you a little skeptical, right? Who would ever do that? By the way, there is a point there in the fact that if Jesus faced injustice in the manner in which He faced injustice, that when we face injustice in this world, we should do it like He did. There's another point that I think needs to be brought out, especially in our current culture, and we could spend a whole other time talking about that, and we might need to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a great lesson to be learned here also about the leadership style of Pilate. Because after seeing that Jesus was innocent, Pilate tried to pass the buck and avoid responsibility by sending Jesus to Herod. And then when that plan failed, Pilate tried to bargain with the people and held Jesus up to Barabbas. And when that plan backfired, Pilate became the ultimate coward and gave in to the demands of the Jews because he was worried that they would riot. Here's the point behind that. Pilate traded Jesus for fear of what he might lose. And I have to tell you that over the years, some have characterized Pilate as a wicked man. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that Pilate was necessarily a wicked man. Pilate was a weak man. And he knew what the right thing was. And he was too scared to do the right thing. And so he traded Jesus to keep the peace for fear of what he might lose. And you know, it occurs to me that sometimes some people do the exact same thing. They refuse to put Jesus first in their life. They refuse to subject themselves to all the commands of Jesus, and some refuse to serve Him at all. And they do that because they are afraid of what they might lose. And you might be thinking, why? What could they possibly be afraid of? Well, with Pilate, it was a riot. He was afraid of losing his job and possibly even losing his life if things got out of hand. For some people today, they will not serve the Lord for fear of having to give something up, or for fear of losing a relationship with a friend or a family member. How many times do people fail to obey the gospel because they won't leave the faith of their parents? A faith that has taught them wrong. Because they're holding that relationship up as more important than the relationship they could have with Jesus Christ. It happens all of the time. They're worried about losing that relationship. Some people might have to change their job in order to be a faithful Christian. They might have to change their career. And rather than going through all of these very tough changes, they trade Jesus. If I can't have them both, I'll give Him up. You see, you can trade Jesus because you are outright wicked. But you can also trade Jesus because you're just flat out weak for fear of doing what you know to be right, to obey God and say, "I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather serve Him." Well, Judas traded Jesus because of greed. He traded Him for the right price. The Jewish leaders traded Jesus because of pure envy. Pilate traded Jesus because he was afraid. But the Father traded Jesus because of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful blessing it is to
to know that Jesus gave His life on the cross and our Father gave Him so willingly to save us from our sins. Have you been saved from your sins tonight? Are you here tonight and have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Not because of your sins, as some might teach. Not to initiate you into some sort of denomination or some sort of creed, but have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? That's exactly what Peter says in Acts 10, verse 38, baptism does. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are washed away in the waters of baptism. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, we can take care of that tonight, and it's really easy to do. And we'd love to take care of it and to help you become a true child of God. If you may be here and you've done that and there's something that stands between you and the Lord, we will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you, and we know that He will because He promised that He would. And what a wonderful promise that is. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing. Lord.